Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you're joining me on today. Truly, today is a day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad. And I just want to welcome each and every one of my listeners from far and near around the world and here in the States. We just want you to know that Jesus loves you, and that God is doing something fabulous in your life. And I want you just to hold fast and be encouraged on today. Truly, God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. And he is still yet working wonders in the lives of his people. He's opening doors that only he is able to make and to open and create for his people. So I come to encourage your hearts on today to look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord who have made the heaven and the earth. And I come to tell you, he wants to do it in and through your life. And I admonish you to allow God to do it as he open up that door and make a way out of no way. Oh, yes, that door that God is wanting to open up unto you, child of God, God is going to do it. So hold fast. We have another beautiful lesson on today, and we're looking for the Lord to continually to bless us as we just share with you some thoughts of his heart on today. And our lesson is going to be on today, goodbye world, goodbye. And we want to talk about one of the letters to the church from Apostle Paul and his departure as he was getting ready to go. We're going to look at several things on today. Our lesson text is going to be found over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to focus on several things throughout this lesson. One is ready to go, desiring to depart, and longing to be with Christ. Another point we'll be looking at is enduring unto the end and holding fast and being faithful. Then we're going to look at another aspect, rewards or judgment for the believers, treasure in heaven, and a crown of life. Then finally, we're going to look at the goal of life, to find purpose and meaning and to keep our eye on the mark. And so that's where we're going on today, and I pray that you have your Bibles as we get ready to look at and read our lesson text on today. And I pray that you have a pen and paper so that you can take you some notes, because God wants us to be blessed. And this whole cast or this lessons are for the people of God to live victoriously through the Word of God, being empowered by the principles of God, that you will be blessed and that you can contextualize and make it relevant for your life and where you're at today, so that you can be able to live victoriously. And not only that, to understand the things that you're going through and grab a greater understanding and have that blessed hope down and within your heart to understand what God is doing in and through your life, even right now. So I am so excited. I want to say a shout out to all of my listeners that are on board on today. I just want you to know that I am tremendously blessed of your faithfulness. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, I can feel the great maturity and the equipping, and that you are being tremendously blessed, because I'm blessed by seeing you faithful, your faithfulness of being on board with us on today. So we want to say we honor you on today. So let's take a look today at our scripture on today that we're going to be talking about or reading from. And it's 2 text that we're going to be looking at. First is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And let's read that together, all together, and it reads on this line. For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, let's look at the other passage of scripture that we have for us to have is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And it reads on this: For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a builder of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, for not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we were absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it is be good or bad. So far, the reading of our scripture and to lay in our foundation in the direction that we're going, I want to also just read another scripture in me. It is Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 27. And it reads on this line, And as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now, our thought for today is, death is our most important appointment in life. To find the ultimate purpose in life or our reason for living, we must stay focused on our final destination as well. Now, let's take a look here at our lesson on today. Christopher Columbus, who died in 1507, stands on the monument commemorating the great discoverer. Perhaps the most interesting feature of the memorial is a statue of a lion destroying one of the Latin words that have been part of the Spain motto for centuries. Before Columbus made his voyage, the Spaniards thought that they had reached the outer limits of the earth. Thus, their motto was ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. The word that the lion was tearing away was ne, or no, making it read plus ultra. Columbus had proven that there was indeed more beyond. There yet remain people whose life motto would appear to be neo plus ultra. They live in the fashion that bears witness to their belief that there is nothing beyond this realm of life. All is for now. They seek temporary pleasure and temporary thrills and things. One need only look at such a person's priority to observe that his focus or her focus is on this present world. On the other hand, there exists in the world today a group of people from whom the lion of the tribe of Judah has torn away such hopelessness. He has, by his own conquering of death, shouted out the testimony, plus ultra. There is more beyond. We who have found new life in Christ Jesus must live in this world with the world beyond as our focus and goal. When we do so, our values, priorities, and desires change. Those matters that previously seemed so important pales in the comparison to the soul quest of the child of God preparing for another world. Death is certain for all mankind. The pronounced punishment on mankind from Adam's sin every step from the time of our first breath. Since death will come to every person, the goal of one's life should be to prepare for what follows. The glad news is that this world is merely the staggering ground for our journey beyond this life. Today we'll examine this promise and the day-to-day effect it should have on each of us who serve Christ Jesus. Now let's look at, first of all, ready to go, as we stated. Looking at this, it said the Sunday school teacher had done her very best job in presenting the lesson about heaven. She did her best to explain and in turn for the six-year-old student could understand the beauties of that place and the hope that each child of God has. She described the golden streets and the jasper walls and the gates of pearls. She told them of the crystal river and the tree of life and the light that came from Christ himself. She explained that we would see the heroes of faith from the Bible as well as loved ones who have preceded us, and she beamed us as she told us of the seeing Jesus face to face. Now, when she had completed the stirring lesson, she asked her class, how many wanted to go to heaven? All the eager little children except one threw their hands up into the air with excitement. Thinking that perhaps little Johnny did not understand the question, she tried again. How many of the children want to go to heaven? Again, all the other children eagerly expressed that desire, but little Johnny simply sat there with his hands on his lap. Johnny, the teacher inquired, don't you want to go to heaven someday? Someday? Oh, sure. I thought you was getting us up a load to go right now. And so Johnny wasn't ready right then to go, but that's what he was thinking in his mind. Oh, maybe she's getting everybody ready now, but he wasn't ready to go or to depart right then. And so many people are excited about a future hope, yet they are reluctant to go. The hope of heaven is a stirring and wonderful gift in our lives. Indeed, the Apostle Paul clearly stated, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. However, for most of us, life here holds much pleasure as well. The blessing of families and friends and the church make our journey one of joy. Thus, we find ourselves eager to go, but we are not in a hurry to make the trip. In Paul's writing to Timothy, his son, in the gospel, he approached the close of his life with a clear understanding that his journey was approaching its conclusion. He came to this season in his days not with a sense of boredom, but in a quiet assurance of what lay beyond. In his certainty of heaven came an acceptance of God's timing. 2 Timothy says, chapter 4, verse 6 states, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, what allowed Paul to come to that conjuncture of life with such grace? It was a solid testimony of a life well lived in preparation for that moment. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. Death will come to each of us unless the rapture preempts its appointment. We all will face a day like Paul when we know that our departure is at hand. The key to facing that day comfortably and with anticipation rather than with the dread is to leave in our wake a testimony of a well-fought battles, completed journeys, and commitment to truth. These allow us to raise our hand with others who are ready to go. Now, let's look here at desiring to departure, to depart. Life in Jesus Christ is a blessed experience. It is described as joy unspeakable, peace that passes understanding, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. See 2 Peter 1 and 8. Philippians 4 and 7, Romans 14 and 17. God has designed our walk with him here to be one of fullness. I am come that you might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10 and 10. When we gain a true eternal perspective, however, we come to realize that what we enjoy here is nothing in comparison to what awaits us on the other side. Certainly, the Holy Ghost is wonderful, but the supernatural experience that we have is only the earnest or beginning of our inheritance. See Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. There is so much more awaiting the people of God, and he has given us his Holy Spirit so that we may glimpse that realm. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through verse 10. And it reads, "But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now, let's look here. The Apostle Paul found himself in a quandary as to what he desired for his future. He was in a Roman prison, and he certainly would not have been the first of the child of God to transition to eternity from there. He still had much that he wanted to accomplish for the kingdom, but the glorious hope from the other side was beckoning him to him. See Philippians 1, verses 21 through verse number 23. Paul's desire to depart from this life was not a suicidal death wish. He simply had left all matter of life and death in the hand of the one whom he had trusted completely. However, he knew that if his steps were ordered to face the end of his journey, the joy awaiting him far surpassed any he had. Accordingly, he was faced that possibility and expressed his desire to depart, not because he desired death, but because he desired his destination after death, and that's desiring to be with God. Now, let's look here, longing to be with Christ. Such a desire because he understood that being absent from earth meant being present with Jesus Christ. His longing to depart was rooted in his anticipation of being in the presence of Christ, where eternity is simply a blissful state of peace or a novelous place of joy. It would not hold the allure for us that it does. Instead, eternity holds out to us the wonderful hope of seeing Jesus, 1 John 3 and 2. The only thing standing between us and that blessed event is the vessel of flesh in which we now reside. See 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. Now, let's look here at enduring to the end, enduring unto the end. The scripture compared that the child of God's journey to a race. You'll see that over in Hebrews 12 and 1. Paul used this analogy in his writing to the church of Corinth. "Know ye not that ye which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may attain." 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. If considered alone, 1 Corinthians 9 and 24 will make it appear that the child of God are competing against one another, and that the only he who runs the fastest will win the prize. However, this is not what the Spirit was teaching through Paul's writing. Paul was merely teaching that natural runners work and train diligently to position themselves to win. We should do likewise. However, the skill we need to develop is not speed, but stamina. Ecclesiastes 9 and 11, Matthew 10 and verse number 22. And in our class that I teach from our Destiny Learning Center, we talk about the stamina that the child of God must maintain, and is key. Believers want to face death with quiet assurance and confidently approach the world to come. However, they can face the end of life with confidence only if they bear the testimony that they have endured faithfully to the end. Now, let's take a look at our next point that we want to look at today, and that is holding fast. In the course of life, we are bombarded constantly by choices. Daily, we face a myriad of options, decisions, and alternatives. We often experience scenarios that present either or a choice. If we want option B, we must relinquish option A. Often, we do not have the luxury of having both options. In those situations, we are wise to carefully and readily examine the value of what we possession before readily giving in or giving it away for something new. Now, scriptures counsel us how we are to prepare for the life that is to come and how we may endure to the end. Paul repeatedly warned us to hold fast to certain things. We should grasp spiritual possession of value with such tenacity that nothing could pry them from our fingers as we journey towards heaven. A determination to arrive at our destination with these matters secured is our prerequisite to reaching our eternal home in heaven. First, the Bible encourages us to hold fast to our belief system, Hebrews 10 and 23. In a religious world that talks tolerance and laud Echomenia, rare indeed is an individual who will grasp and cling firmly to biblical doctrine and position in spite of criticism. Yet the Word of God calls us to do precisely that. And you'll read that over into 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verses 1 through verse number 5. Now, we must hold fast to that Word and sound doctrine, child of God. The matters of doctrine simply are not negotiable. The wise man in the book of Proverbs declare, buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. When we come to transition from this life to the next, our commitment to hold fast to the New Testament message of the new birth of water and of spirit will be invaluable. Our net worth in dollars will not matter at all. Position held and honors received will pale into utter insignificance. However, a firm grip of the truth of the mighty God in Christ and of his name will serve to solidify our entrance into paradise. Our position in faith is not all that God has called us to hold on to. Matter of purity and lifestyle are significant also. Paul warned us to hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. We should get a tight grip on good things in conduct, character, and action and attitude. As the mores of society spiral downward into moral relativeness, the people of God should firmly commit to clinging to that which is good and holy. As God has deposited spiritual riches in us, we now are positioned as stewards of that investment. What will we do with all he has given us? How richly will we value it? How diligently will we defend Christ himself called us to cling desperately to the treasures that he has in the church, Revelation 2 and 25. When he comes, we will be called to give an account of all he has entrusted to our care. May he find us holding fast to all of it. And that's why it's important. And a couple of days ago, God had laid in my heart and to share with the people of God to occupy that position, occupy that which he's given to you to do, and not let it slip. Not what you see and what the opinion of man, but hold fast to that which God has given you to do. He's given you a call to live holy and to steward the things that he's given unto us. And that's why we have our covenant prayer partners, and they are stewarding that which God has given them to steward. And it's been a tremendous blessing. So we as children of God, we must steward that which God has given unto us to do in his kingdom, in his house, that we will be found faithful and holding fast that which God has given unto us. And many times what our eyes will see and what our ears will hear, what is what the enemy wants us to succumb to because we're not seeing somebody else doing it, and because other people are giving up or not being faithful, we cannot succumb to what others are doing, because at the end, God, when we stand before the Lord, we have to give an account what we have done as the child of God with what he has given and entrusted into our hands and care. Now, let's look at our next point. Our next point is being faithful. We're a person to compile a list of all the child of God character traits they should strive to demonstrate. The content will be a large volume of things. But the fruit of the Spirit also in the book of Galatians is only the start. Many qualities should mark the believers. Love is the recognizable trait of Christ's disciple, according to John 13 and 35, and it is the greatest of the virtue named in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. And so what is letting us know that there are many traits and many things. Another great virtue that the Lord specifically mentioned is faithfulness. The parable of the talents received revealed words of a notable commendation by the master to his servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rulers over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25 and verse 21. The servant's faithfulness was noteworthy to the master. Now, let's take a look here as we further explore the word of the Lord. Let's look at the reward. Critics have suggested that heaven is a type of divine bribe and that the child of God are little more than masterly in our quest to go there. They claim that the promise of the blissful eternity is a carrot on the end of a stick to compel us to live in a certain fashion. Their claims are overtly simplistic, however. We who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ love and receive and serve him, for he first loved us. And this is the heart of the matter. However, as believer, we must admit that the promise of heaven does have a sanctifying effect on us. The hope of a reward beyond this life keeps our priorities right and our focus clear. The scripture clearly indicates that the Lord expects our eternal hope to produce just such effect. In speaking of expectation of seeing Christ one day, John wrote, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." That's over in 1 John 3 and 3. Our desire for heaven's reward certainly produce a purifying effect within us. The concept of a heavenly reward should not trouble the church, for the scripture plainly states that the Lord rewards the diligent seeker. Hebrews 11. Verse number 6, faithful to appropriately reward both the just and the unjust. Indeed, the truth of this is comforting. when you look at Psalms 58:11, it states, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. And so with you living right and living holy, there is a reward, God, that God has laid up for you. And it's key for you to recognize that and to hold on to it. There is a reward. Now, let's take a look at another point here, a judgment for believers. People may sincerely disagree on different points of the eschatological interpretation, but some facts are abundantly clear. For one, the day will come when believers shall stand before God and receive reward for their works on earth. The scriptures are somewhat nebulous regarding what the specific reward will be, but we can be certain that they will suppress any difficulty that we endure here. This judgment of believers is distinct from what is generally called the Great White Throne Judgment, at which the dead of the ages past will be formally sentenced to eternity. See Revelation 20, verses 11 through verse number 13. On the other hand, the judgment of believers, which is referenced in writing to the church, will represent the good hope and the glad hope of believers receiving rewards for all their efforts in the kingdom of God. And you can go and examine the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses number 10. Clearly, the scriptures are not talking about being rewarded with salvation for our works. Works cannot buy salvation. See Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. The gift of salvation is freely given on the basis of the grace of God. He will judge and reward the redeemed for the quality of life they have built by his word. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through verses number 15. When we consider this concept in entirety, it is rather overwhelming. The judgment for all our wrong deeds landed on Christ, and now the reward for all our good deeds falls on us in eternity. The critics would say that this is not fair. The church would say, you're right, this is grace. So do you see the contrast that all of our misdeeds has fallen on the Christ at Calvary? And now the rewards for all of our good deeds and doing will be meeting us in eternity. So we must recognize that and see how God has set it up for us as children of God. And now this is just going to lead us right into where we want to go and talk about. And that is the treasures that are heaven. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20, lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, but where thieves break it through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And so here it is, child of God, it is admonished for us to lay up our treasures in heaven. It is amazing, an amazing principle of scripture that by our conduct on earth, we can store up treasures in heaven. And I want you to please point out that that was another principle that you want to grab. And when we're talking about the biblical principle, that is key of laying up treasures. Now, let's take a look here. It says, what the nature of this treasure is, we cannot say with certainty. Our value will be vastly different in a land where God has used gold as pavement beneath our feet. The treasure there will not be measured in dollars and cents. The currency of our reward will be measured in a way that probably and completely unknown to us in this realm. What we do know, however, is that his treasure will be spectacular. Now, let's take a look at the crown of life. The New Testament mentioned different crowns relative to our rewards in heaven. We read of a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown of rejoicing, but we certainly should not overlook the crown of life, for it is surely heaven's chief reward. Both the book of James and the book of Revelation reference this blessed reward. And you can see James chapter 1, verses 12, Revelation chapter 2, and verse number 10. Now, it was said an elderly child of God was gravely ill and facing her final hours when a skeptic of Christianity came to visit her. And he asked her how she was. And the sweet lady of God merely replied, "Almost well." In his discomfort with her answer, the skeptic said, "I'm sorry, dear lady, to see you leaving the land of the living." "Oh, but you have it all wrong," she replied. "I'm leaving the land of the dying to go to the land of the living." Certainly a crown of life awaits us all. What a reward that is. Now, let's look at our next points here. And the first one is the goal of life. It is said that about 200 years ago, workmen opened the tombs of the great conqueror Charlemagne. The startled men, clothed in elaborate kingly, observed his body in a sitting position, clothed in elaborate kingly garment and holding the scepter in his bony hand. On his knees laid the Holy Scripture with a cold, lifeless finger pointing to Mark 8:36. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Mark 8:36. It was wise for each of us to keep a proper perspective on life and on our goals, but this is inherently hard to do when we look only through the temporal lens. Gaining eternal perspective allows us to decide which goals matter and which ones does not. When compared to the ambition of being ready for the coming of the Lord, many of life's more mundane aspirations pales in significance. When a person's days come to close, he will not lament accumulating too little wealth, working too few hours, or failing to climb to a certain social position. The false information of these issues will fade at that season. Only one thing will matter at that point, and the only lasting goal of life will come clearly into focus. A person is a success if and only if he breathes his last breath here and awaits in heaven or paradise. Now, to find purpose and meaning, many people have pondered, what is my purpose in life? I have to be more than just a cosmic accident. Surely there is some reason for my existence. I only wish I could understand why I'm here. These and other statements like them sums up the feeling found in the masses of people. Such musings are practically prominent on college campuses where the young people are grappling with their own identity depending from the family's structure of their own. This quest for meaning and purpose drives people to explore all matters of Eastern mysticism, meditation, and New Age religion and other man-made philosophy. They attempt to fill their vacancy in their spirit with thrills and outlandish behaviors and the pleasure of sin for a season. At the end of each new experiment, however, the haunting question remains, what is my purpose in life? The Bible has provided the answer to this question for centuries to anyone who would seek its wisdom. Paul the Apostle wrote, "According as he has chosen us in this him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will." in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5, and verse number 11. Now, believers in Jesus Christ discovered their purpose wrapped up in one quest. Before the world was framed, the Lord chose to establish a family of believers who have an eternal inheritance in heaven. Our purpose is to live in such a fashion as to please the one who loved us and died for us, to be obedient to his word, and to prepare for an eternity spent with him. This is the whole duty of mankind on the earth. Without question, our position in God's family gives us significance and meaning. And I hope that gives you greater understanding as to what God is requiring in our hearts and our lives as children of God. Now, let's look at another point. To keep our eyes on the mark, and it's key, child of God. When instructing a child to swing a baseball bat at a pitch ball, there is one instruction that comes more often than any other. Keep your eye on the ball. It is given that no one can hit a ball at which he is not looking. The most skilled on earth will fall hopelessly if he is blindfolded at the plate. The ability to see his target is what allows his skills to hitting the ball to manifest itself. In like fashion, child of God, if we are to succeed in reaching our goal, in hitting our target, it is necessary that we keep our eyes on the ball. We must keep heaven in view and constantly remind ourselves that our journey on earth is but a temporary one. We are not citizens here, but aliens only. Our address and citizenship rest in another country. Falling into the trap of thinking of this place was home is an easy mistake to make. Instead, we should purpose to embrace the word of the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi and actively and aggressively pursue our heavenly destination. And this is what Paul stated in Philippians 3, verses 11 and 14 through 14. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verses 11 through verse number 14. Now, we have taken a look here, and we looked at various things here, and we have looked at world, goodbye, world, goodbye. And we looked at ready to go, desiring to depart, longing to be with Christ, enduring unto the end, holding fast, being faithful, and then we talked about the reward as well as a judgment for the believer, and then the treasures that are in heaven. And then we also looked at a crown of life and the goal of life and to find purpose and meaning, as well as for us to keeping our eyes on the mark. And I want to say, child of God, that there are many things that are coming at the child of God and the people of God, but you want to stay focused. and your eyes on the mark, no matter what come up against you, is keeping your eyes on the mark and being faithful and holding fast. And these principles are very key for us. Being faithful to church, being faithful to that prayer, being faithful to Sunday school, being faithful to the things of God, because these are the things that God has given to us as people of God. He's made provisions, but we cannot walk past the provisions that God has given to us as people of God. We must take them. We must. It's almost like a parent has spent expensive money out for a gift for their child, and the child just won't use it. And the child, and that's crushing and hurting to the parent's heart, because the parent has spent and gone into great length in saving and preparing for them to have this object, and they won't use it. And such as it is, child of God, as when what God has given to us principles, He's given us promises, He's given us provisions. But if we're not utilizing and engaging and embracing these principles, they won't begin to profit us, or we won't see any results from what God is wanting to do. He has used and purchased our salvation with His own blood. And so we must, children of God, take and utilize that which God has given unto us as never before in and through our lives. He wants us to read His word. He wants us to seek first the kingdom of heaven and all in His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. He wants us to learn how to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our heart. And what the adversary comes to do is take and zap us and dry up our spirit so that we won't delight ourselves in God, but we'll be so enthralled or entangled in what's coming up against us that we don't take and operate in the principles of God's kingdom, of delighting ourselves, or the joy of the Lord is our strength. Begin to worship and praising God and allowing the praises of God to ring out in our hearts and minds. And once we begin to engage in that, we'll begin to see God move in a profound way in and through our lives as never before. But we have to do it. Just like we talked on yesterday in our lesson about there's things that God is not going to do for us, but we're going to have to do it. And He asked and then reminding us to take off anger, wrath, and filthy communication. He's asking the child of God. He's not going to deliver you from that, but He's asking you to take it off and don't operate in it no more. Put it to a side. And so when people come and say, well, you know, I want deliverance because I'm always angry or et cetera, well, God said, I want you to put it off and things and to walk in true holiness and put on my righteousness. And once you put on the right thing, which is God's righteousness and moving into true holiness, then you're going to see the resounding difference. So admonishes us to be like the Church of Berean, who looked well into the scriptures, who looked into the scripture, who studied the scriptures to understand God and to understand the mind of God and the heart of God. Even as we talked about Josiah, he didn't want to do it just like the forefathers, but he wanted to go back, or the kings that had failed, but he wanted to go back and really find out what was the heart and the mind of God. And he went and got the scripture, Helikai. Helikai came and brought the scriptures to him. He got silvers to rebuild the temple because he wanted to do what was right before God. And so it is as us as children of God. God has given us the Holy Bible, the Word of God, so that we can go back and get it and read it and begin to see, look well into the matter and understand. And I hear of the scripture, the Holy Ghost just dropped something in my spirit as I was talking that meant sometimes say, well, I don't know where to begin in the Bible. And this is a place that I always would send the child of God. Go to the book of Proverbs. That's the book of wisdom. And read, and if you notice the way that the book of Proverbs is laid out or constructed, you will see that they have 31 Proverbs. And what you can start doing, child of God, each day, like today is, say for instance, we'll take a day. If today is January the 8th, what you would do is that you go to Proverbs chapter number 8 and read that on that day. And then just keep on the 9th day, read Proverbs chapter number 9. And then when you get to Proverbs 31, start all over in the new month with the first book of Proverbs and read that all over again. That's the book of wisdom, and that's where you will get the wisdom of the Lord and things. And then as you begin to read the epistles, that's going to give you the letters of Paul writing to the church and helping and empowering the church. The book of Ephesians, the book of Romans, those are other great books to read so that you can understand who you are as a child of God. And so that's the place where I will always point a child of God at. And when you begin to read the Bible, just don't read it, but begin before you read it, just begin to pray and invite the Holy Spirit and invite God. Just say, God, open up my understanding, speak to my heart. And when you begin to look at the Bible and the Word, like when David was reading or writing, you can say, you know, Helen will look to the hill from which cometh her help, or help come from the Lord. You will begin to personalize it for yourself and things as to for your life. And that's how you can take it to another level and engage in more of a personal level and relevancy for your life and what God is doing in and through your life, even right now. And so it is key, child of God, as we begin to engage in the Word and to embrace the Word of God and making it personal for our own personal life, so that we can be the men and women of God that God is calling us out. And I'm talking about living victoriously through the Word of God, throughout the biblical principles, applying it unto our lives and seeing God move miraculously because you're becoming the storehouse of the Word of God. Now, in our conclusion of our lesson on today, we can only speculate about all the glories of the heavenly realm. Only give us mere glimpse into wonders. Even our speculation is undoubtedly pitifully insignificant, for the inadequacies of the human language become glaring when attempting even to come to heaven. Now, one thing is certain, however, Jesus Christ will be there. Now, a veteran of the Korean War told of attending a reunion of his outfit. At the banquet, a man stood up and gave an account mentioning a specific date and location in Korea. On that day, he was wounded in combat, and an unknown soldier found him, picked him up, and carried him to an aid station, thereby saving his life. Now, when he finished speaking, a man at the next table stood with tears in his eyes and gave his account of that same date and location. On that day, he had found a wounded man unknown to him, picked him up, and carried him to an aid station. Until that moment, neither the man who had been wounded nor the man who saved him had each other since that fateful day. The banquet room erupted in cheers as the saved and the Savior fell into each other's arms of glad reunion. Now, on our future glad day, we would tell our stories of being rescued by a man we have never met. We will see the scars in his hands and know him. The heavenly realm will break into songs and celebration, and the host of the aged will shout and rejoice. The angels will be standing in awe as the redeemed and the Redeemer embrace at last. Certainly, heaven is our hope, and Jesus is our desire. And so it is, child of God, at that great notable day, we will be able to come and embrace our Lord and Savior and behold him face to face and see him as he is. And so I come to tell you, child of God, that as never before, we must be ready to go, desiring and longing to be with Christ. But on the other hand, we must continue to endure until the end and holding fast and being faithful, because we recognize our treasure is in heaven, a crown of life. And the goal of our life is to find purpose and meaning. But while we're finding purpose and meaning, we must keep our eyes on the mark and recognize one glad morning that God will come and rapture us out of here to go on to live with him forever and ever and ever. And great is our reward. And all of the good that you have done will be rewarded there in heaven. So, child of God, don't let the adversary get on your nerves about your reward or your blessings and things. On the other side, there are great rewards and blessings that are waiting your goodness and all the good that you have done. Don't worry about if somebody did not turn back and say thank you, or perhaps they misused you while you was being good and being gracious and kind and doing the work of the ministry. Your reward is going to be great in heaven. So keep your eyes on the prize and press forward to do the work and the will of the Lord as never before, because God see it and he's taking account of everything that you are doing. And watch God overtake you and bless you, child of God. I pray that this session has been a blessing to you. Take a moment when you can to go back and to rate the show, leave a comment as if it was a blessing and gave you a greater understanding and revelation. And I want you to know that we're praying with you and for you wherever you're at throughout this world. I want you to know that you have some covenant prayer partners that are praying for you. Yes, all our listeners, there's special prayers that are going out on your behalf, that God will strengthen you, that God will fortify you, that God will undergird you and meet every one of your needs, that not a need will go lack in your life. And I come to tell you that if you don't have it, God got it. And you just one question away from your miracle, all you need to do is ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find, and knock and the door shall be opened unto according to the word of God, Matthew 7. And a miracle is to you. Yes, you child of God, because you dare to open up your mouth, that miracle between your nose and your chin. All you need to do is open up your mouth and keep asking. And after you ask and continue to praise God, God, I'm one day closer to my miracle, and I praise you because I'm 1 minute closer to my miracle, Lord. I'm 1 hour closer to my miracle, and all you need to do is worship him and praise him and give him the praise and glory that's due unto his name and things that you delight yourself in the Lord. So I encourage you, child of God, even if you've thrown in that towel, even if you've been perplexing your mind, cast it all off and grab a hold to a praise. Grab a hold to a walking scripture, cane scripture, and hold yourself up with that scripture and say, God got it. Every time the enemy say you don't have your rent money, say, God got it. Ah. When you don't even have a way to get to and fro, say, God got it. Ah. And whenever the enemy trying to fight you, say, God got it. God got it. And I'm just one question away. All I need to do is ask. All I can do is call on the legion of angels. There, bear me up, lest I dash my foot against the wall. So I come to tell you, child of God, if you don't have it, the food on your table, the clothes on your back, God got it. And he got your back, child of God. And so hold fast and watch God. He shall come through on your behalf. He that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Come on, child of God, and shout hallelujah. He will not tarry. And so I pray that you've been blessed, child of God. And I want to encourage you to go to our website and and look at our website. And if this has been a blessing, we have a virtual church, and you want a church that you need to join, you can join our virtual church, and God will bless you in a mighty and a special way, and things, God will undergird you and keep you, and things go there. This has been food to your soul, meat to your heart, and things go there, and even leave a donation that it may be a blessing to the one that came and given the word out and things. And so I encourage you to go there and look at the website. It's at www.shekinahglory tabernacle.com. And go there. And leave a comment or send us an email and let us know how this has been blessing you. May God bless you till we meet again. Bye-bye.
Oh,